children's message, Luke 24, verses 44 to 53. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Let us pray. O God, worthy of our praise, be praised now by the way that we pay attention to what you're saying to us, and most of all by how we obey your word in our lives. We know that we need you now to open our minds to hear what you're saying through these scriptures. So we just seek now the presence and power and work of your Holy Spirit among us now. In the name of Jesus, your Son, amen. I first want you to think back with me a few weeks to Easter Sunday. For those of you who were at this year's Easter sunrise service, we've come a long way since that windy, to put it mildly, morning on the hill there at Mount Aventine. And for those of you who were here later that morning for our 11 a.m. worship service, your own recollections of Easter Sunday and the celebration of the resurrection may have faded some by this point. But you may have also noticed that since then, over the course of past several Sundays, we've tried to extend the joy by focusing on resurrection themes, especially in our sermons, and that includes today's text from Luke, in which Jesus appears again to his disciples, blesses them, and ascends to the heavenly realm. With Easter Sunday now 6 weeks, that's how long it's been, behind us, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that within Luke's witness, the ascension of Jesus takes place on Easter. In fact, Luke records two ascensions, one on Easter and one 40 days later. So in Luke's narrative, the ascension, it not only closes the period of Jesus' earthly ministry, it also opens the period of the church's mission and work. This link between the mission of Jesus up to this point, and then from there, the ongoing mission of Jesus in the life of the community of his followers. Remember, it's still Jesus' work and mission. It's taking a different form now through his church. That link is critical. And Luke will continue this story as we get into volume 2 of his work, the book of Acts, where he unfolds the story of the church's expanding witness in the world. But right now, even before we get to the book of Acts, Luke is already signaling to us the key to the future spread of God's word, namely God's power. After the opening portion of today's text, the disciples in which Jesus opens their mind to the testimony of Scripture, he says, "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Power from on high. Now, Luke will soon show us that this power comes in the form of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of God's promise, the Father's promise. In other words, what the church needs more than anything else is power. The energizing life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God at work in and through God's people. Power from above, yes, but power that's at work here below. We're no strangers really ourselves to the exercise of power in this present world. This morning we gathered here in a place of worship that sits right alongside a road that leads into what many regard as the most powerful city in the world, Washington, D.C. And though our daily lives here in Southern Maryland may seem far removed from those corridors of influence and decision making, we still live in various ways within the realm of our capital city's programs, its policies, its projects. Some of you work for or may have retired from the government. You have been or still are participants in that way in implementing the kind of authority that's entrusted to the various agencies and departments in our government. So every day, whether you're employed by the government or not, our lives are still shaped, often lots of times more than we realize, by power from on high in different kinds of ways. And that's the way power often works, isn't it? It works its way from the top down. Your supervisor at work gives you a deadline for that project that you're working on. Your commanding officer instructs you to prepare your unit for an upcoming exercise. Your parents tell you to help with the household chores. Your coach assigns you to a particular position on the team. The judge in your particular case issues a ruling that's favorable to you. When we think of power, we often think about hierarchy. Who reports to whom? Who gets a say in the outcome? Who makes the final decision? Where does the buck stop? That's often what it comes down to. Years ago, I was serving in my first church, and one day there was a knock at the door. I answered it, and the person got right down to business. "Hello there. I'd like to speak to the person who's in charge here at the church." And I paused for a moment. I thought, well, I'm the pastor, knowing that especially within Baptist circles, power is distributed a lot within the congregation and not just seated in one person. So I thought that one over for just a moment. It never was explicitly stated in that case, but part of the assumption behind his question and my answer was the subject of power. Power isn't something that we necessarily talk about a lot in the life of the church, though it's always there in a multitude of different situations and forms. The fact is, in the life of the church, sometimes we're uncomfortable talking about the subject of power. We may not think it's an appropriate kind of matter within a community of Jesus followers, or that it's really an appropriate topic, or that it doesn't really apply very much to life in the church. There's an author named Andy Crouch. A few years ago, he wrote a book titled Playing God, and he tells about a friend who was speaking with a megachurch pastor whose name would probably be recognizable to many folks within evangelical Christianity, and Crouch's friend asked this particular pastor, "How do you handle the power that comes with your particular role as the senior pastor?" And he said, "Well, power isn't really very much of an issue here. Here in our congregation, we're all servant folks. We're servant leaders in various ways." And Crouch said he didn't doubt that this particular pastor's devotion to servant leadership was sincere and genuine, but he wasn't really fully acknowledging the power that comes with his role. In fact, he writes, "I have been in rooms where this particular pastor walked in and have felt the palpable change in the atmosphere, as if someone had abruptly turned down the thermostat or shut off the sound system in the background music. He is indeed a servant leader, but he is a person with power. Power. Now, Jesus did say that once his disciples had spent an appropriate period of time waiting, God would send what he had promised. And Jesus called it power from on high. A new garment that they would wear called the Holy Spirit that would equip them for their kingdom of God mission in the world. And in this way, maybe part of what we see here is the flow chart of God's kingdom sort of taking shape. God authorizes through Jesus these disciples who are going to go out into the world and spread the good news of Jesus Christ, what God has done to redeem his people and to bless the world. That's their mission, which means that God's sovereignty, therefore, is global, and that the church is given power. Power to extend this good news throughout the world, like we saw in our missions moment video, and in other cases like that, that we participate in through our prayers and our gifts. But isn't it also true that the way that the church wears this God-given garment, clothed with power from on high, the way that the church wears this God-given garment is supposed to look different from the way that power is often exercised in the world? And yet, sadly, sometimes the church doesn't wear it that way. One person has put it this way: as church people, we sometimes assume that we're immune to the temptations of power. We don't make much money. Society gives us so little power that we think ambition, this drive to succeed, achieve, and have prestige and influence others, is a problem that's really only for people in business or politics, not the people of God in the church. We thus, he says, sometimes fail to see how we ourselves get caught up, and sometimes for the very noblest reasons, in the same motivations, the same ambitions that drive other people. Eventually, the people climbing to the top of the body of Christ can look just like the people trying to climb to the top of General Motors, he says. It happens. Many times, power, even power within the community of Jesus' followers, gets turned into a form of dominating others, including folks within the life of the church. Power gets used to protect a place of privilege or to elevate one's status. Power becomes a means of elevating oneself, exalting oneself, even within the life of the church. And by contrast, what we hear in the scripture, and especially from Jesus, is that power is to be used to serve others, to love others, to enable others' growth and their flourishing and their development in Christ. Last Sunday, our church's denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, made public a report of a third-party investigation demonstrating how leaders of the denomination failed to deal with issues of sexual abuse, mainly to protect the institution from liability. And that report lays out allegations of deception, stonewalling, cover-ups. It details how denominational leaders treated abuse survivors as enemies rather than folks to be heard more deeply, tried to downplay the number of sexual abuse cases that have taken place in our denomination's churches. It describes how calls to reform were resisted or in some cases silenced, among other things. The report tells a story of how many of the most vulnerable, especially women and children, were mistreated by others in positions of power. Power. So it's a disturbing and disruptive report about how power can get misused and abused within the life of the church in ways that eventually bring harm and injury rather than life and flourishing to others, including others within the community, believers. And yet, We who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and profess to be following him are called to a very, like I said earlier, different understanding of power. There was a TED talk a few years ago given by Pope Francis, and he talked about how power can get misused within the life of the church. He said, the more powerful you are, the more your actions will have an impact on people, the more responsible you are, in that case, to act humbly. If you don't, the power will ruin you, and you will ruin the others. He goes on to point out, there's a saying in Argentina, power is like drinking gin on an empty stomach. You feel dizzy, you get drunk, you stumble and fall around, and you end up hurting others. Maybe yourself is around. If you don't connect your power with humility and tenderness. Christ-like humility, he says, concrete love, on the other hand, power becomes not a way of harming others, but power becomes a form of service, doing good, a force for good for others. We need to remember that through Christ, God has given us himself, his very personal presence, the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Those who confess him as Lord and follow him in their lives as Savior, individually and all of us together in the life of the church, we're told in our scripture today, you have been clothed with power from on high. But then comes the question, how do we use and exercise this power in the life of the church, the congregation? What does this power from on high look like in our life together as a fellowship of believers? One commentator's put it well when he sort of lays out the options. He says, this power from on high, is it power over? Or is it power to? Or is it the third option, power with? That, he says, is an option most in keeping with the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. It's power with others, not power over or power to this or that. Power with. The power to witness, he says, in the world together as God's people. This power from on high that we receive into our life as Grace Baptist Church is, like he points out, power with. It's power shared with folks in the congregation. It's not just the power that's confined to me or to other leaders in the church, though we certainly have our measure of authority and responsibility here among God's people. It's power, rather, that's ultimately distributed among you, the people of God, the congregation, followers of Jesus Christ. It's power that's shared among men and women. It's power that's shared across distinctions of race or ethnicity. It's power that's shared between generations, folks of different age groups in the life of the church. This power from on high, we're told, isn't power to dominate one another, but the power to serve one another, to sacrifice for one another, to love one another, to enable one another's growth in Christ. This is power that's used in ways that strengthen rather than ways that weaken our witness in the world. And that's part of the sadness of the way misuses of power in the church are received or perceived by the world. It weakens our witness to Christ as his people and as the church in the world. Years ago, Bethany and I were on our way home from church one day and got into a little conversation when she was asking about how the church works. Daddy, do you run the church? She asked. I said, no, not really. And again, being a good Baptist tradition type of thing, I said, actually, the congregation runs the church, Bethany. I don't run it by myself. And then I started thinking, well, let me get a little more theologically precise. Actually, Bethany, to go even deeper, it's God who runs the church, God is in charge of our congregation. And with great firmness and conviction, she said, no, I mean somebody down here on earth. We are recipients of what Jesus tells us is power from on high, but lived out here below where we are, where Jesus, we're told, is still on mission. It's his mission, his ministry, working himself out and his work out through the life of the church. Power from on high, lived out and worked out here below. So our prayer and effort needs to be that the Holy Spirit will continue to not only empower us, but lead us and guide us in how that power is exercised and used within the life of our congregation and in the church throughout the world in ways that enhance our witness, strengthen our witness, and help in the promotion of the gospel and the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Power from on high, lived out and worked out here below. Let's pray about that. Oh God, you have given us your very self, your personal presence in our lives and in our church. Thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ so we could be forgiven and made new. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, your power, your personal power at work in us. We pray that you look upon us with mercy for ways that we misuse power in our life together and in the life of the church throughout the world. We pray especially now for our own denomination as this report has come out and as steps are taken to bring about reform and change in how we exercise power within our life together as your people. We pray now specifically here in our lives in this local fellowship. Direct us by your Spirit so that we'll use the power entrusted to each of us to build up one another in Christ, to love one another, to sacrifice for one another, and to serve one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's offer our lives to the Lord as we sing our hymn of commitment. Remember to reach out to me or to one of our deacons in ways that God is speaking into your life and calling you to acts of dedication or commitment. Maybe you've never committed your life.